Ephesians chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7 together, ready? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Well, look, I'm going to go back to these verses just a moment. Tonight what we're going to do, we're going to basically preach a sermon based on several things we've been talking and preaching about from Wednesday night and from these past few Sundays, kind of a conglomeration, bringing some things together. That's the idea. I want you to look back with me in Ephesians 2, if you will. Now, we are a Baptist church. Did you know that? Let's say Baptist out there, Grace Baptist Church. We are a Baptist church. And so we're not a charismatic church. And so we don't preach, you know, love Jesus, follow Jesus. You'll get, you know, gold cars and gold bars, gold teeth, and gold dust in the sky. You know, we don't teach a health and wealth gospel. The truth is, there's some people who love the Lord who go through great hardship, great physical hardship, great financial hardship. Doesn't mean God doesn't love them. Doesn't mean they don't love the Lord. Sometimes that just happens in a person's life. And there's different reasons for it. So we're not preaching a charismatic type of message. So we don't preach that way. And if you look back now in Ephesians 2, notice what he says in verse 2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in children in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our behavior in times past, notice this, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now that's how we are as unsaved people. And by the way, that's how we are as carnal people. All we're focused on are things that make us happy. We want to tingle. We want people to like us. We want easy. We want pleasure. We want things. Now that's how the world lives. That's why they fight. That's why they fuss. That's why they steal. That's why they cheat. They're just trying to get, because they think the more I have, the more happier I am, the better off I am. And they fight, and cheat, and they get worse and worse off and be more and more miserable. So the Lord says, this is not what I'm telling you here. I'm not telling you just to get things. But if you go down to verse number 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where we sit. We're in Christ. We abide in Him. And then verse 7 says that in the ages to come, in other words, we're not going to understand all of this until heaven. We're not going to understand all that the Lord is doing in our life, all the Lord is doing for us till heaven. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now I said, we're not talking about health and wealth. We're not talking about having an easy life and gold dust coming from the sky. Let me tell you this, but as a born-again person, there should be a blessing. There should be a peace. There should be something different about us. We don't have to scheme. We don't have to cheat. We don't have to lie in order to get things to be happy. There's a joy that the Lord gives us. Sometimes maybe tears are down the eyes. Sometimes maybe there's confusion about life, but there's an inward joy and an inward peace and an inward contentment. And I think if I were to, it's my opinion, if I were to look out and say, this is the biggest problem we have, you know, what is the biggest problem? I'd say, this is the biggest problem, that we don't understand all that the Lord wants to do in our life. And often we live just like the unsaved. We work 80 hours a week. We're just stressed out about trying to make sure, you know, we've got 20 years of retirement set aside. We're stressed out about all the things about life. Now, there's a place for planning. There's a place for, I mean, God, I think, honors hard work. 80 hours might be a little over the top. But, you know, sometimes we got to stop and realize that our peace and security is in Christ. And that's, I think, what the Lord tries to get to many times. So we're going to preach on this. The title may not do justice to the message, or the message may not do justice to the title. I'm not sure. But here's what we're going to preach tonight. Having a good life. Having a good life. Let's pray together. Father, I pray now that you would help our minds and hearts now to be settled on you. Father, these folks have come out on a Sunday night. Typically speaking, that's what saved people do. They come back on a Sunday night. Not only that, Lord, this is a holiday weekend, which probably doesn't mean a lot to you, but for our society, Lord, a lot of people are thinking about a whole lot of other things than going to church. But these folks have come out. And Lord, I pray that you honor that obedience and honor that commitment in such a way, Lord, that when we leave tonight, that you have spoken to our heart, you've challenged us, you've grown us, you've encouraged us, and you've helped us. And Lord, that's what we're asking you to do. Pray that you do that in each heart and each life. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Hang on a second. There we go. Now you might be able to hear me a little bit better. Now, when we come to this message, this idea about having a good life, a lot of times when you ask people, well, what do you want out of life? They'll say, well, I just want to have a good life. That's an honest response. I just want to have. He turned me down just a little bit. I'm not sure how loud I'm out there, but I'm loud back here. And so, he says, I just want to have a good life. Or sometimes you'll ask this. You'll ask about. I'll give you an example. When I was, before I'd surrendered to preach, I asked my mom some different things. I was going to be a doctor. I was going to be a lawyer. My mom always has said the same thing to me. Well, I said, Mom, I know what I'm going to do when I grow up. I'm going to be an engineer. My mom said, and I don't mean a trained engineer. I mean a civil engineer or something like that. And I said, Mom, I'm going to be an engineer. And she said, Denny, that's fine as long as you're happy. And I said, okay. And then I said later, I said, Mom, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to be a lawyer. And she said, well, Denny, that's fine just as long as you're happy. And I said, Mom, I know I'm going to be a doctor. And this all happens in like a year period of time. And she said, that's fine, Denny, as long as you're happy. And then I said, Mom, then when I was 17, the Lord called me to preach. I said, Mom, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to be a preacher. I know she's saying, well, what did she say? Well, she said, well, Denny, that's nice. That's different. I think she said, well, good, Denny, we need a preacher in the family. And so a lot of times parents will say, well, I just want my kids to be happy. I just want them to have a good life. And some people say, well, what do you want out of life? I just want to have a good life. A lot of times we're inundated by advertisements that way. A lot of advertisements pushing this idea of just have a good life. Even sometimes a little subtle, like the old commercials like for Burger King, McDonald's, you deserve a break today. Say, have a good life. Have it your way. Or some of the beer commercials like, come up to the high life. It's all the idea about choosing a good life. Now, with all that said, let me ask you two questions. If having a good life was simply based on money and possessions and friends and fame, if that was true, if that was having a good life as the world pushes it, let me ask you this then. Why do those who should have the good life seem so miserable? Think about that. How those people who should have a good life, they have the possessions, they have the fame, they have all of the money, but yet they seem so miserable. I'll give you two different people. I'll give you an older one and a newer one. They said Elvis Presley was the king of rock. Elvis was a household name. Whether you liked him or not, didn't matter. Everyone knew who Elvis was. He died alone and miserable, did he not? He did. I'll give you a newer one. How about Michael Jackson, the king of pop? I mean, he's a guy who should have had a good life, but you look at the end of his life and they say, if you saw the autopsy pictures, I don't mean, cut up, gruesome, but I mean just how he looked at when he's dead, he was anything but happy. He was miserable. End of his life, same thing. He died alone and miserable. So why if all these things bring a good life, how come then those who should have the good life seem so miserable? Then I ask you this question. Well, then what does a good life mean? How is it attained? How is it maintained? What is having a good life? What is it? If someone came up to you and said, Russ Cortez, what does it mean to have a good life? What would your answer? What would you say? Having a good life. What does it mean to have a good life? Well, for some, it means this. It means to look good. It's all about looking good. Now, I cut this out a while back, I think about 2006, a little article, and I pulled it out of my files. And it talks about addicted to Botox.
that these people, because they start trying to shoot and put this Botox in them, I don't use it, so I don't know exactly how it works, but they put this Botox in them and to make them, you know, puffy or whatever they do, and they get so addicted to it, they just go beyond, and pretty soon they look hideous, they look like a monster because they have so much of it. They're addicted to Botox. Remember about a year ago, that lady who was addicted to tanning? Remember and then her, I think it was her kid or something, she had tanning as well, and she looked like she was like brown leather. I mean, she just looked, I mean, and they put her on TV, and she thought she looked so beautiful, and she was, I'm not trying to be mean, I'm trying to be ugly, but you're looking at her saying, enough, quit, stop, what are you doing? But she was addicted to it, she just couldn't get, just looking good meant having a good life. What does it mean to have a good life? For some it means to look good. For some it means to feel good. Now that's kind of a philosophy that many use. If it feels good, then it must be all right. If I enjoy it, or if it tingles, if it brings me pleasure. In fact, you'll see a lot of times, and I grew up in a drunkard's home, so I reference that. A lot of times people who drink, they'll say, well, why do you drink? Well, they'll say, I enjoy it. Now the funny thing is, the next day they don't enjoy it so much. They're throwing up, and they always say this. I've heard them say, I don't know how many times I've heard people say this. They'll say, I'll never drink again. And what happens the next weekend? They go right back into it. And because they think having a good life means to feel good, and they get involved in booze or drugs or many other vices, a lot of other sins get involved in, just to tingle, just to find some pleasure. And they'll say, but preacher, I enjoy it, I like it, this is what I want to do. And they think having a good life means doing things that make them feel good. So what does it mean to have a good life? For some it means looking good. For some it means feeling good. For some it means having the goods. In other words, as long as I have things, and have things a little bit nicer than you, then I must have a good life. What happens when we do that? Then we start valuing not people, and we don't value relationships. We start valuing only thing about what do I have, and what can I get, and what can I use you so I can have more and get more. We start valuing people based on cars they drive, or houses they live in, or clothes they wear. So we think about just having the goods. And let me just stop and say, we look at America and say, boy, America has this problem. Can I tell you this? We as Christians have this problem too. I can tell you. Let me tell you how to find out whether you got this problem. Pack up and move to another house. And find out all the things you got. Things you haven't seen in years. That you've accumulated. That you, one day you said, boy, I gotta have this. And boy, you went and you bought it and you brought it home and you put it away and you haven't seen it for years and probably won't see it in years until you move or someone moves your stuff for you. And so, we have this idea of, what does it mean having a good life? For some it means looking good. For some it means, feeling good. For some it means having the goods. But what does it mean biblically about having a good life? Well, if the good life was looking good, feeling good, and having the goods, then the people who look good, feel good, and have the goods should be happy, should be joyful, but yet you'll find often those are the most miserable people. So the question is then, how can we have a good life? I want you to go with me to the book of Romans. Book of Romans. I'm going to start in a direction that may not connect at first, but stay with me. Give me a moment to build on it. And explain where I'm going. Romans chapter 3, if you will. And look down in verse 10. So what biblically, what does it mean to have a good life biblically? Well, verse 10 says this in Romans 3, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And he said, well, preacher, that's true. I know some people that way, and I know some people that way. But look what verse 10 says. As is written, there is what? None righteous. Verse 11 says, how many understand? None. How many seek after God? None. That includes us. So the Bible says, according to the Word of God, how many of us are really good tonight in this room? None of us are good. And so when we talk about having a good life, the first thing we will go back to the Word of God and realize, none of us in ourselves are good people. One of the reasons we don't have a good life is because we have sin in our life. And that sin keeps us from having this, the good life the Lord wants us to have. And so the first thing we understand then is that is not, now listen carefully, it is not in our nature to be good. Now, people would say, well, yeah, that's true, preacher. But yet, do you really believe that? Because somehow we think in our head, well, preacher, you know, I hear what you're saying, but I'm a pretty good person. That's your pride talking. The Word of God says there's none good. In ourselves, of ourselves, in our sin nature, the Bible says there is none good. Now, what we do often is this, in order to have a good life, because we don't want to deal with our sin, we don't want to deal with our sin nature, what we do is this, then we try to look good. Let me slow down and say this so you follow me. The Bible says, in our nature, whom we are, there is none good. We don't want to deal with that. We don't want to deal with sin. We don't want to deal with who we are before the Lord. And so instead then, we deal with only how we appear to others. We deal with this outward appearance. Because if I can ignore this as long as everyone else thinks I'm okay. As long as you think I'm okay, as long as you're impressed with me, then I don't have to deal with what I really am before the Lord. And so, if we talk about having a good life, the first thing we understand is that by our nature, we are not good. And so therefore, we tend to try to look good than be good. We'd rather people to think we're good or we appear good. We feel good. We might have the goods. We might like looking good, but we're not really good in ourselves. We kind of take the easy way out. Now, the reason we do this is because sin is twofold. Pride and lust. That's the two sides of sin. You look at the coin, two sides, pride and lust. And that pride and lust then produces a dichotomy. Our pride, our lust, now watch this. Our lust wants things in the world. Our lust, we read that in Ephesians, our lust of the flesh desires things in the world. We want to feel good. We want the pleasures of the world because we think that would make us happy. Really what you want, you don't really want money. It might surprise you. You say, well, preacher, you don't know me well. You really don't want money. Because if you had $1 million and I said, hey, here's $1 million, most of you wouldn't take it and throw it in the bed and lay on top of it and just stay there the rest of your life. Most of you wouldn't. You'd say, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get this, I'm going to buy this, I'm going to go there. The money would be spent. Because money is simply a means to get things, because things you think if you accumulate, then you'll be happy. And then you have all those things, you're still not happy. And so, because of our lust, we try to accumulate things, we have a desire for things. And our pride, we want people to think we look good. And our lust, we want things to make us feel good. And that sin creates this dichotomy which results in a hypocrisy. In other words, watch this. We never deal with the sin in our life. We simply put on the dog. We simply pretend. We simply start decorating our body, impressing people. And we never deal with the real sin that goes on in our heart. We want to have a good life, but we don't want to deal with the sin that's in our life. We just simply want to look good. And the Bible says if we're going to deal with, if we're going to have a good life, then we need to deal with the sin. And the Bible tells us this, that there is a supernatural way that God can impart to us a good nature, a new nature, one that leads to goodness and a good life. You know when that happens? Salvation. When God saved you, He put a new nature inside of you. You see, the old nature wants the things of the world. The old nature wants the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That's the old nature. And it's still in you. Even as a saved person, it is still in you. You're still fighting it. But when you got saved, God put a new nature in you. He put a good nature in you. A thing to desire the good things and the right things. Now, because as a born-again person with Christ in us, now we can actually be good. Did you hear that? You're not good in who you are. In fact, let me tell you this, there's really nothing, I know you come on a Sunday night, you're a nice person, and I come here and tell you you're no good. But the truth is, you are. In your flesh, no good. There's nothing good about you in your flesh. But in Christ, there's something good. In Christ, there's a good thing about it. In Christ, there is good things. There can be love, and there can be kindness, and there can be the good things that the Lord wants in us. The Lord implants that, the Lord puts us in there. That's the grace of God. And so now we can have a good life, not because we're good, not because we're trying to polish the Christian life isn't like this, like we're polishing the flesh, trying to make ourselves look good. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's the Christian life. The Christian life isn't, how can I make my flesh look better? How can I be a better person? That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is, how can I yield to the Lord? How can the Lord have His control in my life? How can the Lord work in my life so that I can have a good life? Having Christ in us allows us to be good. And then we can have a good life. Now, we haven't got to the application. We're about to. Here's the big pivot. All that's introduction. Here's the pivot. You ready? But you have a part in this. Sometimes when we preach this way, and this is what I'm kind of concerned about at times, then we say, well, then there's nothing for me to do. God has to do it all. And that's not what we're saying. You do have a part in this. Sometimes different amounts at different times. Let me explain. Remember the children of Israel? Remember them? Okay, good. Good. Kind of wondering. And so the children of Israel are going to go into the promised land. What's the first city they fight against? Jericho. Now, when they fought against Jericho, what did they have to do? March around it. How many times total? 13 times total. Okay? After the 6 days and then seven on the seventh day. 13 times total. And then what happened to the walls? And then the people went in and they had a great victory. Did they have to do a whole lot of work about getting this done? God did it almost all. But then they came to a little town called Ai. Now, Ai should have been a whole lot easier, and we're not getting all the things about Achan and such. But when the Lord is going to deliver Ai into their hands, He comes up with this elaborate plan where they actually have to fight. Now, it was kind of funny if you think about it. A big city like Jericho, they did very little. But in a little town like Ai, they had to do a lot more. Ultimately, it was God who gave the victory. But they had to play a part. Sometimes not so much, sometimes a whole lot. Same thing is true in your Christian life. The ultimate victory in your Christian life comes from the Lord. But the Lord does demand you play a part. If in the battle of Jericho, if they had said, well, God, if you're going to break down the walls, we'll sit here and wait. It's kind of hot out there, and this uniform's kind of heavy, and I mean, I'm carrying this shield and this big helmet. We'll just sit back here in the shade. When you knock down the walls, we'll go charge it. The walls would never fail, would they? They had a part to play. And so there is always a part we play, or a part that the Lord expects from us. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Having a good life, what is it? Well, it begins with Christ in us. And ultimately, the victory is what Christ does, and it is through Christ. And I don't ever want to get away from the idea of grace. I don't want to get proud. I don't want to start thinking that I'm doing this, and I'm being this way, and I'm accomplished, because it's never about me. It's always about Him. I'm not who I am because my flesh is strong. I'm not who I am because I have good determination. I'm not who I am because of character. I'm not who I am because I've learned some things. I am who I am only because of Him. That's the grace of God. But the Lord does require some things on my part so He can use those things as He tries to build me, as He tries to produce this Christian life in me. So having a good life, how then can we have a good life? I'm going to give you three things tonight. Number one is this. You ready? Master your Bible. The most important thing you can do as a child of God is to get into this book right here. That's one of the most important things you can do. I can tell you this, really, your relationship with Christ, your growth as a Christian, the maturity level you're at as a child of God, all really depends on where you're at as far as studying and obeying and putting in practice the Word of God. You tell me your relationship to the Bible, I'll tell you your relationship to the Lord. You tell me how much time you spend in the Bible and how much this Bible is controlling you, and I'll tell you really where you're at in your Christian life. This idea of mastering the Bible. As a child of God, even not as a child of God, as a person, but specifically as a child of God, there's only two sources that are going to develop the values and the way you look at life. This Word and the world. And to the degree one does, the other doesn't. If you're not in this Word, I can tell you the world is controlling you. Someone said to me not long ago, and I was teaching on this idea of separation, that we're supposed to separate from those things that are ungodly and separate ourselves to the Lord. And they made this statement, I'm not trying to be unkind, I think they said it probably in a level of immaturity, but they said something like this. They said, you know, I don't have to separate because those things never bother me. You know why they don't bother you? Because you're not separated from them. You have no desire to be different. You're happy. You're happy in the muck and mire. I mean, you're laying in the muck and mire with the other pigs, and you're happy doing it. But when you say, "Wait a minute, I want to live for the Lord. I want the Lord to be pleased with my life." That's when you say, "Then that's not what I want. I don't want to be in a pig pen. I don't want to be with the world. I don't want to run with all the dogs of this world. I want to be with the Lord. I want the Lord to honor my life and be pleased with my life." There's only two sources that develop your values: either this word here, the Word of God, or the world out there. If you're not in the Word of God, that world is developing who you are. And you sit there and say, "Preacher, not me. I'm strong. I have wisdom. I'm grown. And I don't have to read the Bible, and I can reject the world." I don't mean mankind, but let me just say this so you understand where I'm coming from. You're a liar. Because I believe the Bible, not you. And the Bible tells us very clearly, over and over again, this idea about being in the Word of God and letting the Word of God be in us. That's how we resist the world and resist the temptations. Some people say this, "Well, preacher, I just don't understand the Bible." Can I tell you this? Mark Twain said this, so I'll give him credit. He said this: "It's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand." None of us understand the Bible completely. None of us have it all, as far as we know, every verse and can be like some great theologian and explain it. But the idea is, as you read it and as God works in your heart, then you yield and say, "Okay, Lord, if that's wrong, then I'm going to quit doing it. If that's right, I'm going to start doing it." And you start letting your life being controlled by the Word of God. I'm going to move on to number two. Let me just say this before I do. Let me just ask you very bluntly, where is the Word of God in your life? Do you have a plan on reading it? Do you read it? Does it mean something to you? I mean, it should be that we're thinking, "Okay, here's where I'm at in the Bible, and here's where I'm reading, here's what I'm studying, here's what I'm trying to learn." It should be a very decisive, a very particular way of living, that I'm letting the Word of God develop me, and I'm reading it, I'm studying it. Number one, master your Bible. Number two is this: dare to be different. Dare to be different. Don't allow the pressure of your friends and the pressure of society to determine what you do. Let me just say it so you understand. Good people living in an evil world will not always be accepted. And if you're going to live for the Lord, you have to understand that. Good people living in an evil world will not always be accepted. You're going to be criticized. You're going to be lied about. You're going to be attacked. But you got to be willing to say, "You know what? I don't care what you think. I don't care if you don't like the way I'm living. I'm going to do right. I'm going to live for the Lord. And if I lose friends, I lose friends. If you don't follow me no more on Facebook, then you don't follow me no more on Facebook. I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to be willing to be different." Is that your choice? Let me tell you this. Here's the reality, because, you know, we come and we kind of sometimes put on the dogs. Let me make sure we put the jelly on the bottom shelf here. You have people that you know that want you to compromise. And they'd be happier with you if you do. "Well, why can't you come to the bar with me? Well, why can't you go to this place?" Or, you know, they'll start saying things that may be a little shady. They want to talk about certain topics that, you know, that's, you know, that we shouldn't be talking about that. And when you say, like, "No, I don't want to hear that," and they're like, "Well, what are you, a goody two-shoe? What are you, a little Jesus boy?" And so what we do is we tuck our tail, and we don't want anyone to make fun of us, and we're like, "Okay, yeah, I don't want you to make fun of me." Instead of saying, "You know, why? You didn't save me. You're not changing me." Well, maybe not in a positive way. You're not the one who's taking me to heaven. He's the one who saved me. He's the one who died for me. He's the one I better please. And if you're not happy with him, then you should not be happy with me. You understand that? If they don't like Jesus, why do they like you? There should be an issue. I'm on Jesus' side. I don't know where you're standing. I'm on the Lord's side. That's where I want to stand on these things. We need to develop Bible convictions and then choose to either live or die by those. Now, I'm not talking about opinions. We have a lot of opinions. I'm talking about convictions. I mean, things that we believe according to the Word of God that holds us, and we hold them and we hold on to those things. I wonder, in your Christian life, when the Lord looks at you, and the Lord looks at me, does he see a thermometer or does he see a thermostat? Thermometer simply shows the temperature around it. A thermostat sets the temperature. If you want it hotter, you crank it up. If you want it colder, you crank it down. That's how we should be. We're the thermostat. We're not like, well, what do you think? Well, that's I want to be like you, and I want you to like me. Instead, we ought to say, this is what's right. If I have to stand alone, I stand alone. If no one goes with me, then no one goes with me. But I'm going to do what the Lord has called me to do. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to have some convictions about the way I talk about things and the way I act and the way I dress and with who people I'm with and how I behave at work and how I behave outside the house and how I behave inside the house. I'm going to have some conviction about my music and what I watch on TV and what I'm looking on the internet. I'm going to have some convictions about these things even if no one else likes them or no one else agrees with them. You dare to be different. You know, the people in the Bible we like are the people who are different, is it not? We love Daniel. We love the three Hebrew children. We love all these people who stood up and was different. A lot of times we're not willing to do that. One of the greatest decisions you'll make is when you decide that you're willing to be all alone, if that's what it requires, to live for the Lord. Because of our humanity, we are social creatures and we love to be around people. And we like people to like us. That is so true. You know, I taught Christian school for several years. And one year I taught third and fourth grade, probably my favorite grade to teach. I only taught it one year. It was because they're so transparent. So wrong, but so transparent about it. And they're kind of, they don't even feel guilty about it just because they're so young. It was, you'd see this. This little girl and this little girl were friends. So Susie and Nancy were friends. And here came Betty. Now Betty, Susie, Nancy, and Betty. So Betty wanted to come over and be friends with Nancy. But Susie didn't like that. And I would sit there and listen, and Susie would say to Nancy, "Nancy, if you're Betty's friend, you're not my friend." And then she'd hang around with Jill or something. "You be my friend, Jill." Now we look at those and we're like, oh, isn't that silly? Can I ask you, are we that much different than them? Not really. A lot of times all we do is we want, who likes me? Who doesn't like me? Now none of us admit to it, but you'd be amazing how many people get on Facebook and their whole day is set based on who liked or who didn't like all of their statuses. Or watch this. Let me tell you the worst thing. When no one responded. I put a status out there and not one person responded. What's wrong with this? We are very social creatures. And the Lord says, you need to decide just to live for the Lord. Be separate. Be different. And be willing to be different. If I'm going to have a good life, if I'm going to live for the Lord, I've got to master the Bible. I've got to be willing to stand alone and be different than everyone else. And here's the third thing. This is what we've been talking about quite a bit recently. Number three is this. Be accountable. Be accountable. One of the reasons that people disdain church or don't like church is because they don't like this idea of accountability. They don't want anyone holding them to any type of lifestyle or any type of rules or any type of principles. They don't want people to say, well, you shouldn't talk like that, or that's not how a Christian should act. They don't want any type of accountability. They want to live. They want to let live. They don't want anyone holding them accountable. Back when we were at Victory, we had kids, we had a basketball team for kids. Now, what's fun is to watch them play because they're scrappers. I mean, they're just scrapping to play. But the other thing is, they don't really understand the idea of team playing. It's supposed to be 3-on-3. Okay, you're three of the team, and those three are a team. When they got there and play, it is 1-on-1 with six people. Doesn't matter who. They would literally steal the ball from each of their own team members. I mean, I'd say, a couple times I had to tell this coach, we'll just say his name was, I don't know, we'll say Buddy. Buddy, he's on your team! Quit trying to wrestle the ball from him! Oh, Buddy! Now, sometimes we do that as Christians. We don't want to be team players. We don't want to be accountable. We don't want to be part of a team. We just kind of want our own little world, do our own little thing. And the Lord tells us, if I'm going to have a good life, then part of that is I do have to be accountable to other people. I have to hold myself and put myself in a position where people can say, nah, that's not right. Maybe you shouldn't talk like that. No, I understand. Sometimes people are over-judgmental. Sometimes people take it to an extreme. but it's a good thing to be accountable to others. The Bible says this, men love darkness. Men love darkness because their deeds are what?
Evil.
So they try to hide. They don't want the light. They don't want the light of the Word of God. They don't want the light of a Christian testimony, so they try to hide. But if we want to do good, if we want our deeds to be good, then we got to come into the light. And let people see how we're living. We talked about this the other night. This idea about church on a Wednesday night. People will do this. Okay, I'll give you the same illustration. Hey, Brother Sellers, how you doing? We'll glad hand this person. Hi, Lord Roadham, how you doing? We'll glad hand that person. Hi, Mrs. Littner, how you doing? We'll glad hand that person. Hi, Russ Cortez, how you doing? We'll glad hand this person. Hi, Cherise Shepherd, how you doing? Okay, hi, Mrs. White. Hi, Mrs. McGay. Okay, that's as far as I'm going. Sorry, guys, don't mean to offend you. Now, we'll shake all the hands, but let me ask you this. Other than shaking people's hands on a Sunday, what connection do you have with them? Most people in church have zero connection. Different reasons, but one reason is this. We don't want people to know how we're living during the week. It's one of the reasons people don't connect in church, other than church. I can come on a Sunday, okay, I can put my suit on, put my tie on, okay, pull my hair back, shave, brush my teeth, hopefully, shine my shoe. And I come here and I can look just the part.
How you doing, Brother Sellers? Good to see you this evening. How you doing?
We can look the part. And then I can go home and I can turn on my rock music, put my filth on the TV, cuss and drink my beer, and no one knows about it. And that's not the purpose of church. The purpose of church is being held accountable. You ought to have people come over. You ought to be able to walk them, look what you have on your bookcase and all your DVDs. If they walk over to see porn movies, they ought to be saying, wait a minute, I thought you're saved. What's that about? If they're saying that, you know, you have all the latest rock music now, I say, wait, I thought you're a saved person. What's this about? If they swing by your house, maybe they just want to stop by and say hi, and you're out there and you got a beer in your hand and you're cussing and yelling at your neighbor, they ought to say, Larry, what are you doing, Larry? That's not how you're supposed to act. There should be an accountability that we have to each other. That's how the Lord has designed so we have a good life. So we live for Him, so we have a part to play. Here's what we're saying. Ultimately, it all is about God's grace. God has to work in our heart. God works in our life. He gives us a new nature. He helps us conform to the image of Christ. It's all about the grace of God, and that is true. But the Lord does say you do have a part to play in this. I ain't going to bring down the walls of Jericho unless you circle around 13 times. You do have a part to play. What's our part? We've got to master the Bible. What's our part? We've got to be willing and dare to be different. What's our part? We have to choose to be accountable one to another. And hey, in a church, a lot of people resist that. They don't like it. But it's important in a local church that there's an accountability to each other. So I ask you tonight, what is your relationship to the Bible? Are you willing to be different? Are you willing to lose all your friends to be different? And then thirdly, are you willing to be held accountable? Who do you answer to? Ecclesiastes 9:11 says this. Right before the service, I thought about this verse. Thought I'd throw it in. It says this, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. What he's saying is, you don't succeed based on how strong you are, how wealthy you are, how many people like you. He said this, but time and chance happeneth to them all. What he's saying is this, any one of us can have a good life. If we be willing to get in the Word of God, be willing to stand for some things, even if we have to stand alone, and be willing to hold ourselves accountable to our fellow Christians. Obviously to the Lord, but to our fellow Christians as well. Kind of how the Lord designed it. Having this good life. Would you pray with me?